become close friends over the last few years. We get to work together on a few different committees and things like that. But more than anything else, Terry has become a mentor to me. And Terry takes time, which I'm deeply grateful for, every other Friday to talk with me and encourage me and to pray together. And I get to glean wisdom and insight from him. And just his friendship and his mentorship is a gift to me. So I'm very, very excited to be able to introduce him to my dear friends here at Emmaus, my church community, my church family. So Terry, it's a real gift to have you here today. So thank you so much.
Thank you, Trevor. I appreciate it so much. Yeah, Trevor and I, we go back away. We have been to many synods together, and I'm from one end of the country and he's from the other end, and we somehow find our way to each other and have lengthy conversations, which I have enjoyed very much. By way of introduction to Palm Sunday, I was the rector at Resurrection Anglican Church here in the Kelowna area. And on staff or volunteer staff, we have a number of preachers. There is three of us. And so I got a Sunday off every once in a while from preaching. And the Sunday that I would avoid was Palm Sunday of preaching. And before I realized that Trevor had asked me to preach on Palm Sunday, I said yes to it. And the reason I avoid preaching on Palm Sunday is pretty simple. I am reminded of my own hypocrisy on Palm Sunday. I'm reminded that a crowd so quickly yells Hosanna to the Son of God, to the Son of David. And so quickly it turns in 6 short days, it turns and yells Crucify. And we discover through life and ministry and reading that many of the saints would say ministry is found in betrayal. It's not found in the highs. It's found in the lows in betrayal. Paul knew this. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, and he says to 2 Timothy, all have left me, all have betrayed me. And we get that same context from the Lord. Of course, Peter, who just denies him around a fire, says, how can this be? And yet in us is sinner and saint. In us is follower and dissenter. And of course, we are always going to fight against that first Adam, that rebellious Adam that chose sin over a cross. But this morning, I'm preaching out of Philippians, as it was read. And we read of Paul, the great church planter and community builder, and rarely are church planter and builder found in the same person. But we find in the Apostle Paul this amazing person. I often wonder, if any of us were in one of St. Paul's churches, we would have likely found our gifts faster. We would have found our calling faster. We would have been out doing evangelism more quickly, because he had that fire that always brought Christ into view. So we find this builder planter. And Paul gives us some key points how a community functions. If a community is functioning correctly, it grows in love steadily. It grows in the spirit of Christ ever so much. It grows through the multiplication of works, and it grows through the discovery of each and every one of its gifts and members. Paul is the founder of the Philippian church. While he was blocked from preaching in Asia, he has a vision of a man in Macedonia. And the vision is simple. Come over to Macedonia and help us in Acts 16, 9 to 10. Paul meets Lydia, and she is a worshiper of God, and she's converted to Christianity. The Lord opens her heart, Acts says, that all the members of her household are baptized, and a fledgling church is born. In a seemingly throwaway phrase in Acts 16, come and stay at my house, Lydia says, a church is born. A church is born on the back of hospitality, a welcome from the church. Be mindful what you welcome. If you welcome the Spirit of God, your whole community will be blessed in the multiplication of the Spirit's desires. If you welcome criticism, gossip, and division, you reap a very human church where infighting and selfishness abound. Paul writes to Philippians out of a great joy for the church. The letter lacks any correction, but it is filled with reminders, a reminder of joy, be joyful, a reminder of being united in Christ, a reminder of being sincere, a reminder to love one another, and more to the point, a reminder of a shared mindset. We are to have the same shared mindset that is in the triune God. This church at Philippi is a joy to Paul, and his letter only adds to his joy and their joy. Pouring out only to pour in. Well, verses 5 to 11 are central to our Christological belief. They can't be taken out of context, and the context is to have the same mindset that is in Christ Jesus. In our mindset, we are to have these qualities alive in our communities, no matter how big or small, whether it's 300 or 30, whether it's 600 or 60, we are still to have this mindset. It's how the communion of the saints works. My fledgling gifts were discovered in community. My call was confirmed in community, as will yours. It is the pulling together as we see the equipping of the saints set for service. No matter the nature of the service, we are called to the communion of the saints. My first point is this: who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to. He didn't use it for his own advantage. In the Godhead, there is zero competition. Rather, it is a dispensing of power, a dispensing of position. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, we discover a very different church in Corinthians. Paul says in Corinthians 1:2-2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified." If you read that out of context, you'll see that Paul seems very harsh with the Corinthians, but he's answering his own rhetorical question and asking the Corinthians, "Is Christ divided?" And of course, he is not divided. In the Corinthian church, they were clamoring to be the loudest, the most significant, the most eloquent, the most directive, the most prophetic. And it goes on and on, of course, with the word "most" in front of it. See, everything in all creations surrenders to the Godhead splendor. Surrender to his splendor ends competition in our life. The journey from insecurity towards security is a long one. I encourage you this morning to become surrendered to his splendor, and you reap all the privileges that he has in store for his saints. Number two, rather, he made himself nothing. And of course, the doctrine of asceticism is taken out of there because it's taken out in part by taking on the very nature of a servant and becoming in human likeness. The service of Christ was first to come in human likeness, to put on the skin and wear the restraint of the human condition. His posture was from elevation to lowliness. We have traded this posture more like a snakes and ladders, kind of rung climbing individuals. In my profession, of course, being clergy, we call it clergy climbing. And there's nothing wrong with clergy climbing if God is calling you forward. But if you're trying to get there on your own strength, you miss the whole point of being like-minded in Christ Jesus. I've seen many, and you've seen many, take on kind of the doctrine of Shrek and Donkey. If you remember, of course, our great theologian Donkey, who keeps saying, "Pick me, pick me, pick me." Sometimes our churches are reduced to just us trying to stand above the crowd saying, "Pick me." But that's not the posture of Christ. Again, it was from elevation to humility, from high to low. Of course, this morning we're reminded that of Palm Sunday. In Christ, our sonship is eternal. In Christ, our son and daughtership is a gift from him, and it's a gift from adoption. See, the ascetics didn't get that we were adopted, and we're fully adopted in at the moment of our conversion, we are adopted in. My sister is in Calgary. She lives there, and I've been living between Calgary and Kelowna. And I've had the great privilege of seeing her come to Christ. She's dying of pancreatic cancer, and I've led her to Christ, and I've done one of those emergency bedside baptisms, and with a water bottle in my hand, and just dabbed the cross on her forehead. And she says, "That's it, I'm in." And I said, "Karen, you are fully in. You're fully loved by God, and he is madly in love with you, and you're adopted as his daughter in Christ, And she said these words to me, "I don't think anyone's been madly in love with me." And of course, we get a glimpse at this adoption of our own life, and we stand in absolute confidence that we've been adopted in by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's yours today, mine today, and it will be for the rest of my life and your life. It doesn't change day to day. And if we find our security in adoption, we can travel the trail that Christ has taken from high to low. Point three, in being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Humility is a flashlight that lets us find obedience in Christ. The problem with humility is it's caught, it's not taught. It's caught through failure, forgiveness, learning the depths of our own brokenness. It's a slow awakening that teaches me and you not to sit on the throne of our own hearts, but to let Christ sit on the throne of our own hearts. Thomas Merton suggests that the heart is in a constant state of conversion, not being converted to Christ again, but the heart has to be renewed. It has to be transformed. And you have to have an appetite for transformation. You have to have a sense in which God is calling you forward, only to follow him more closely. He quotes Thomas Merton, or I quote his poetry out of a thing, out of his poetry called The Serene Disciple. He's talking about himself in his early journey. "It was a lucky wind that blew away my halo with all of its cares. And it was a luckier sea that drowned my reputation." Merton goes on to suggest, "Our only achievement in spirituality, the only thing that we are to obtain, is poverty found in the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads us to true humility." Paul can't stay away from the theme of the pouring out of Christ. And of course, Palm Sunday is that pouring out of Christ, the beginning of his absolute pouring out. I love the Eucharistic line when we say it is the night before Jesus was betrayed, and we realize that his betrayal is coming. He knows his betrayal is coming, so he does a number of things to set ministry in a correct path, and it starts by him coming on a donkey riding into Jerusalem. And Paul can't stay away from the sense of Christ pouring himself out, this rich individual pouring out everything that he has. In John 13, it said that Jesus loved his disciples, and it is now about to love him to the end, them to the end. And there's lots of theological thought about what Jesus meant. Did he mean the end of their life? What end did he mean? Well, he meant the end, meaning I am going to pour myself out completely for you. And we play the game of love, don't we? We hold it close to our hearts. We play these games. I'll love you if you love me. I'll do this if you do that. And we play this game of love. And in Christ, there is no games of love. There is a pouring out of love. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so through his poverty you might become rich." Palm Sunday is the beginning of this journey of descent, this journey of giving up incredible riches to incredible poverty, so that you and I are elevated to Christ's riches in adoption, in righteousness, as sons and daughters through the Lord Jesus Christ. This Holy Week, I pray that you find the rich heart of Christ. This Holy Week, I pray that you find poverty in Christ. This Holy Week, I pray that you find your position in Christ. In the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.